are thankful to be able to be with you in Heritage Church again. I say again, the last time a number of us met was at Midway Church in 2003, when we were in Simon's Island. Some of you remember, the younger ones weren't. The text on that occasion when I last spoke to you was Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And that's a wonderful truth. We've been singing it. God's is unchangeable. We are very changeable. It's 45 years since I first came to the States, 9 years since Midway, and we are change and decay, and all around we see. And we meet in the presence of God, and we believe that in the Lord Jesus Christ we are united to one who never changes. It's a real joy for us to be with you again today, with your pastor and dear friends. Pray that God will help us and bless his word to us. Now we read in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, we'll start to read at verse 8 and we'll read down to verse 21. Hebrews 13, at the 8th verse, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. For to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do seek to lift our hearts in thanksgiving to thee. Thou art the God of all grace, unchangeably the same, giving to us a Saviour in whose name we are assembled today. Lord, we thank thee that it is in Christ that we come to thee, and that in him thou hast promised us all things needful for life and godliness. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou would speak with us, that we might hear thy voice, that we might gain new help and strength and thankfulness. Be with us each one, young and old. Grant, Lord, that we would have strength to go forward in this earthly pilgrimage, joyfully, trusting in thee for all things. Hear our cry and cleanse us, we pray, from every sin. For Jesus' sake. Amen. In the passage we've just read, the words of our text are in verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. By him, therefore, let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. Praise is the first work of the Christian. Always. It's our first duty now. It will be our first duty to all eternity. And that is why there are so many texts in Scripture that call us to thanksgiving, call us to praise. What a multiplicity of texts there are. And one reason there are so many, I'm afraid, is that we are defective in this duty. We need prompting. We live in a world where the whole creation was made for praising God. Psalm 19 says, the language, the voice of God's creation has gone out into all the world. And it speaks to us of the fact that the world exists for God's praise. And yet, although we live in that world, how sadly so many lose sight of the fact that this is the purpose of our existence. When we turn to the Bible, we find everywhere that this is the mark of the people of God. The book of Psalms is a book of praises. Open the book of Psalms and you read texts continually, such as, every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Coming to the New Testament, we find it's the mark of the Christian disciple. Luke says that after our Lord's ascension, they returned to Jerusalem, praising and blessing God. Go on through the Scriptures, the epistles. We find such texts as those that Paul writes in Ephesians and Colossians. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Or again, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, in the book of Revelation, the picture of heaven comes before us as a picture of men and women redeemed, and they are singing a new song. Praise to God. Praise, I say, is the first work of the believer. God said, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And yet I also said how poor we are and how defective in this duty. Billy Bray, whose name you know, sometimes he said as he walked down the street, as he lifted up one foot, it seemed to say glory. And as he put down the other, it said amen. But you know, we don't live like that as we should. In times of revival, in times when the church has been most useful, these have been times when praise has abounded. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Somebody once went to a visit in part of Scotland in a time of revival, and they asked, well, which night is the prayer meeting this week? Oh, they said, we have no prayer meetings now. They're all praise meetings. Well, we need that, my friends. Remember how our Lord healed 10 lepers. Only one came back to give him thanks. I had a friend who died a few years ago, and every time I saw him in his latter years, he would say to me, oh, to be more thankful. That was his prayer. It's a bit like the prayer, Lord, open thou my lips. Open thou my lips, open my heart, that my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now, what leads us to praise? How do we get to be more thankful as Christians? That's the subject before us in our text. Why is it we're not more thankful? And the answer has to be our insufficient understanding of what is true of us if we are God's people today. We don't become full of praise by suddenly getting some happy feelings, but we come to praise as we come to a clearer knowledge of what is true for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what our text is saying. By him, that is by Jesus, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And these verses give us the reasons, the understanding, why we should be a people of praise. The first is this. You notice the text is tied to the verses that have gone before by the word therefore. By him, by Jesus, therefore. And the therefore is a logical conclusion of what has been said just before. First reason why we should be people of praise is that we are, verse 13, outside the camp. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the camp. Verse 13, let us therefore go to him without the camp. What does that mean? It certainly means it's a great thing for Christians to be outside the camp. And to understand what it means, we have to remember for a moment the persons to whom this was first addressed. Here were Jewish believers, men and women who had professed their faith in Christ. And in doing so, they had experienced many losses and much suffering. And they had come to a point, a number of them, where they were being tried and tempted to look back to what they had left. Judaism, Jerusalem. What had they left? They had left a city. They were no longer recognized in their own city. They had left a priesthood. They had left a gorgeous ceremony and ritual and music of the temple worship. They had left participating in sacrificial meats that were offered in the worship of God. They had left much behind them, and the temptation to them was to think of their loss. And the great purpose of this epistle to the Hebrews is to show them and to show all Christians that our real position is one of immense gain. We have lost nothing. We have gained a new priest. We have gained a better covenant. We have gained a better land. The whole epistle, as so many of you know, is far from being the losers. We have been blessed immeasurably. Now, our text is speaking of that. And part of that blessing is summed up in these words, being without the camp. Which means this. We read in the verses, Christ suffered without the camp. He was put without the gate. He was rejected by the Jews. And what does that mean? It means that we are called to be where Christ is. Inside the city, there is dead religion, dead ceremony. God is no longer there. The Saviour is outside the camp. And Christians are people who have been delivered from what they were and brought to the position where Christ is, where the Saviour is. Now, what have we got to be thankful for? My friends, we've got to be thankful, if it's true of us, that we have left a dead religion behind us. That is a religion without a living Saviour. A religion where there may be all the adornments of supposed worship, but Christ is not there. Christ is outside the camp. Don't look back to Jerusalem, the scripture is saying. Be thankful for where you now are. Well, my friends, this is a great truth. Many of us, I'm sure, initially belonged in a realm of dead religion. Perhaps we said our prayers. Perhaps we went to church every Sunday. But we didn't know anything about a living Saviour. It may well be that we belong to a church Well, Christ was not there. Dead religion. To be outside the camp, to be delivered from there, is a place of vast blessing. Sometimes people think that the trouble with our nations today is the lack of religion. But I'm afraid a great part of the trouble is the presence of false religion, dead religion, religion without Christ. That's happened many times in history. At the time of the Reformation, William Tyndale, the martyr who translated the scripture for us, he was accused of being an irreligious man because, this is what was said, he didn't go to the church. That's right, he didn't. What was the church? It was an institution over which the Pope presided. It was an institution where there was no scripture in the language of the people. It was a church where everything was in the hands of the priests. Dead religion. And it was a day of blessing for English-speaking people when William Tyndale was outside the camp. That's happened many times in history. Those of us who were at St. Simon's Island in 2003, you remember John Wesley. John Wesley, one Sunday morning, May the 28th, 1742, appeared by the riverside in Newcastle on Tyne in England. 5'3" he was, 7 o'clock in the morning. Wasn't a service exactly, but he was preaching. And he was preaching to people by the riverside. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Nobody knew who he was. They'd never seen him before. They'd never seen a clergyman preaching in the open air before. What was happening? John Wesley was outside the camp. From there, he went down to his father's old church at Epworth. He had preached there for a number of years himself, but this time the doors were shut on him. And so he stood on his father's gravestone and preached from there for 3 days. And he said he did more good in those 3 days than all the years that he preached in his father's pulpit. How do you explain it? Wesley was outside the camp. Christ was outside the camp at that date. And Wesley was there too. So this is what we have here. Being outside the camp. Now you might ask, and it's a good question, how do you recognize dead religion? What does it mean? What's the difference between being inside and outside the camp? Well, you can recognize it in this simple way, as our text shows here. Verse 13, let us go forth unto him without the camp, carrying his reproach, shame. In other words, to be identified with Jesus Christ in the eyes of the world is inevitably going to lead to a degree of reproach from natural men and women. Maybe in our own family, maybe in our own household. It always follows. It was true in the Old Testament. You remember of Moses, it said, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater treasures, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses, because he belonged to Christ, bore a certain reproach. That's always true. A young Methodist girl in the 18th century was converted. What did the family say? They said, our Sally's gone daft. What was said to Paul, preaching of Festus? Festus said to him, Paul, you're beside yourself. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave up a medical career to be a missioner. Some people said he's got a mental complaint. There's a reproach in belonging to Christ. Think of William Carey, pioneer to missionary to India. When he was a young teenager, he had a struggle about where he should be attending. He understood very little as yet. And he went to a church which was old and established and it got everything, it seemed. But he also knew of a Baptist church a few miles away which seemed very different. And then it came home to him that that little chapel had a reproach on it. people thought they were fools and crazy. But he said, this church I'm going to, there's no reproach about being there at all. That's right, there wasn't. Why not? Dead religion. There's no reproach when there's no living Christ. But where there's a living Saviour, Christians do bear his reproach. Go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now that's the first reason to be thankful. If we're Christians today, we're outside the camp. That doesn't mean a change of denominations. Might do sometimes, but that's not the meaning. The meaning is being identified with Christ and leaving something behind. And if God has brought us there, what a blessing that is. Now, secondly, the reason we are to be thankful is that Christ has done everything already for our salvation. By him, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer sacrifice of praise to God continually. Why? Well, because of what we have just read in the previous verses. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people, verse 12, with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That's what he has done. You know it's been said, and I'm sure it's true, the difference between a dead religion and real Christianity is just two words. Dead religion, the word is do. You must do. You must do something to make yourself acceptable with God. They may tell you different things what you're to do, but you have to do. What's Christianity? Christianity is done. Done. Christ has done the mighty work. Nothing left for you to do. That's what our text is saying. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. What does that mean? Well, this word sanctify has two meanings in the New Testament, or two senses. Sometimes it means that progressive work that goes on in the hearts of Christians, in which we are progressively drawn nearer to God, made right for heaven. Something goes on in our lives, sanctification. But there's another meaning, and that is something definite that happens once and for all, and the meaning is being separated. And when we read Christ has sanctified us by his blood, we are not talking about what is happening now, but the scripture is saying he did this when he suffered without the gate. In other words, 2,000 years ago, he sanctified a people by his blood. And when we become Christians, it's because of what happened. There is a green hill far away without the city wall where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. That sanctification means God redeems us. God separates us. God marks us as his own. And Christ did that when he died. In other words, those for whom Christ shed his blood become the property of God. They're Christ's people. That's what it means to be redeemed by him. Way back in Leviticus, we read of when sacrifice was made in the tabernacle. The blood of the sacrifice was taken, and in Leviticus 6, we're told how blood was put, sprinkled on the ear and on the right thumb and on the foot, that is on the whole person, and the blood applied to the person was evidence that what the blood had done belonged to the person. What had the blood done? The blood, symbolically in the tabernacle, had put away sin. Death is the penalty of sin. Blood is the evidence of death. Shed blood, atonement, forgiveness. This is given, applied freely to the worshipper. And the reality is before us in the New Testament. Jesus brought to pass all that the old symbolism pointed to. It's his blood that was shed for our sins. to make us his own for our forgiveness. And what happened then comes to pass throughout history as men and women and boys and girls, old and young, come to faith. And they come to faith because, this chapter says, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Something has happened long ago, planned by God, accomplished by Christ. And the truth of our text is, by him, therefore, let us offer continually, because he's done all that we need to do. We sang those wonderful words of Top Lady, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. You see what it's saying? Christ has done the mighty work. Nothing left for us to do. That's evangelical Christianity. We owe everything to Christ. Praise the Saviour, says the hymn writer. Praise the Saviour, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly would we render to him all we have and are. That's right. That's the result of understanding a little more what the Saviour has done. Now, let us notice this thirdly. This praise to God is to be continuous. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Why? Because there's never any change here. We're to praise today, tomorrow, through all our days, through all our years. Because if we are Christians, we are in a relationship to God in which there can be and there is no possible change. Heavenly love abiding, no change my heart can fear. Why? It all comes back to by him. If Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, forever, his people are in a position of safety, blessing, forever. That's the truth. You remember the mistake of the disciples when our Lord, the night before his crucifixion and death, full of trepidation and fear because he's going to leave us and his work is going to end and we don't know where we will be. And our Lord in those great chapters, John 14 through 17, shows he is not about to leave them at all. He is doing something for them. And that something is going to be continued in heaven. And it's going to be continued until every one of his people is going to be without presence, without fault in his presence. Last verses of John chapter 17, Jesus says to the disciples, I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. He's talking about his work in heaven. We have a high priest whose work is continuing now for his people. Scripture says, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Lead them unto fountains of living water. What does that mean? It means the love of Christ for his people is going to go on forever. That is why the text says, offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. If you have your Bibles, turn with me just for one moment to chapter 10 of Hebrews and to verse 10 and the verses that follow. Hebrews 10 and verse 10 says, by the which will, that is the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified, separated, made Christ's possession, redeemed once and for all. Verse 12, this man, that is Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected, that is, brought to completion, all that is needed forever for those who are sanctified, that is, for those for whom he died. It's the finality, the completeness of the work of Christ. My friends, don't trust your feelings if you're believing in Christ. Every day we rise The love which embraces us is the same love. The same yesterday, today and forever. By him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And this is wonderfully true. That's why Habakkuk says, although the fig tree doesn't blossom and there be no fruit in the vines, I will joy in the God of my salvation. It doesn't depend on where I am, what I've got. A few weeks ago, I was with a dear friend in Sydney. He was once an eminent citizen in Sydney, a leading dental surgeon. And now, he's under care, advanced dementia. I found him not dressed, barefooted, didn't know me. But as I left him, he said, we've so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. That's true of the Christian. Take away all that we have. We have so much to be thankful for. Offer the praise to God continually. Now, a last word about who are the people who are being described here. Let us offer. Who are the us? Are we included in that little word us? Well, this is the way to find out. The us are the people who understand spiritual worship. Don't need the ceremony of Jerusalem. Don't need all that wonderful appearance of things that was only symbolic, pointing forward. We don't need that because Jesus said in John 4, the hour is coming and now is when neither at this mountain nor at Jerusalem, but everywhere men and women will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. If we're real Christians, don't need to be in a building. We can be anywhere and we have access to heaven to worship. We don't need to see with our eyes. We can enter by our spirits into the very presence of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to beware of sensual external worship. Worship that depends on outward external things, whether it's music or whatever. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual worship is understood by Christians, not as well as we want to understand it. But we've begun to understand it. And what else? Well, the us here are people we read of who, verse 14, previous verse, have no continuing city. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In other words, a Christian is someone whose eyes have been opened to how temporary our lives are, how passing, how frail. Frail as summer's flowers, we flourish. Blows the wind, and it is gone. Christian has come to realize this. Wonderful when we realize it when we're still young. We've still got lives before us to serve the Savior. But whether we're young or old, the truth is, time is very brief. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's the mark of a Christian. You know the 11th chapter, don't you, of Hebrews. What's it a description of? Description of people who are pilgrims. People who were looking for a land and a city. And that city's revealed to us. And what else? Well, the point of our text, these are people who praise God and who want to praise him more. What a terrible thing that once we who are now Christians were dead in our unthankfulness. Praise God from our hearts for nothing. Live for ourselves. Unthankful. Unholy. And now God has put in our hearts a desire to see Christ praised. We're encouraged when we see others praise him. We want to praise him better. These are the marks of a child of God. You know, at the Reformation in England, there was a great conflict between two forms of religion. One form had wealth and buildings and priests, money, and the other was a small remnant of people. Some 273 people were put to death at the Marian persecutions, 1550s. How did people tell which were the genuine church? How would you know? Not by looking at anything visual. You would tell if you listened to the people who were dying at the stake. What did they say? They said things like, nothing but Christ. None but Christ. As long as I've breath in my body, I won't deny his name. They're people who concerned the praise and the glory of Christ. That's the mark of the true church. That's where we belong if we're Christians. So, my friends, here's a text for us to take away with us. In this present pilgrimage, by him, by Jesus Christ, let us offer sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. May God bless his word to us.